Lord Jesus, truly you are enough for us. Far more than enough. You are everything to us. You are our life. And you are the one we love. As we bow before you in your presence this morning, Almighty God, we pray that you would accept offerings of ourselves as we pour ourselves out in thanksgiving to you for your goodness to us. Lord Jesus, you are enough, and you are our Lord. We pray in your name, the beautiful name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin this new year, our desire is to step back into the mission statement of our church and reflect again on what God has called us to be and do as a congregation, the importance of being a people who worship Him, a people who are growing in Him, a people who are going for Him, all of that undergirded by prayer. So that's our focus in January. In February, we're going to step into a new series because we're done with Cover to Cover, believe it or not. And the intention was, my intention was, to have Pastor John Kinke speak to us this morning and sort of get us going. And Pastor John contacted me Friday night and said he was quite certain that he had been exposed to somebody with coronavirus and just needed to be careful. And so he is with us this morning because he's since found out that person and him are both negative, so it's okay, but he found that out last night. So in the shuffling, as the Lord says, be ready in season and out of season, my son Garrett was here visiting from Colorado. Garrett's on the pastoral team of a church in Colorado, finished seminary last year there, and he was supposed to fly back to Denver yesterday. I said, Garrett, would you stay one more day, and we'll preach this together. So Garrett and I are going to preach together God's invitation to us, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to love Him. So Garrett, will you come and get us started as we open God's Word? If you have your Bibles, you might want to open to Deuteronomy chapter 6, God's invitation to us to love Him deeply.
Good morning. It's exciting to see Cover to Cover is finished. It started when I was still in high school, so it's been quite some time. As my dad said, I grew up in Uganda. I came here, and then in college, I moved out to Colorado, and that's been an exciting adventure. One of the hobbies I picked up in Colorado is bow hunting. And it's been a lot of fun, but in the preparation, I looked up some videos on really famous bow hunters to see what they did and how they prepare for the hunt. And there was this one guy that's known for his preparation in particular. Every morning he wakes up at 2:45 a.m. and starts running. He's just trying to crank out miles. His goal is to do a marathon every single day. Now, he doesn't always complete that. He usually ends up around 22 miles, but after he finishes his run, he goes and he does some shooting. He takes his bow out and does some shooting at the range. He does that until work starts. Then he works, and during his lunch break, he goes out and he finishes what running he couldn't finish in the morning. And then after work, he goes and he lifts weights to make sure that he's strong enough to carry the meat out if he hopefully gets an animal. And because of that, when it comes to archery season, he's able to hike farther into the mountains than anybody else. He's able to get closer to where all the animals hide away from everybody. He gets more deer because he can shoot more accurately, and he can carry out more in one load than anybody else can. He's a very impressive bow hunter. That's because he eats, sleeps, and breathes hunting. That's all he wants to do. Well, as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, God, through Moses, tells the people of Israel, you need to eat, sleep, and breathe God. Let's read verse 4 together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So just in that first verse, there are three small sections. And the first section starts with the first command. Hear. This command to hear is a call to listen, to obey, to understand. And if you recall Israel's time in the wilderness, they struggled with this a lot. They grumbled against how God led them, and they grumbled against Moses, the leadership that God had brought. And so God says, sit still and listen, because what is coming next is of utmost importance. And in fact, the heading in the Bible that you're looking at is probably the greatest commandment. He says, listen, because what's coming up next is of utmost importance. It is the greatest commandment. So great that you're going to write it on your doorposts in the future. For the next few thousand years, people will be writing this on their doorposts. So what is this commandment? Well, then Moses identifies God. He names God. He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it's easy to dismiss that statement, the Lord our God, as just naming God. But anytime somebody names God in Scripture, they're usually trying to say something about who God is. So notice he says, the Lord our God. Later on, he'll say, the Lord your God, but right now he says, the Lord our God. He's trying to say that God is intimate with them. God is the God of his people. It's Israel's God as a nation, but he's also been in and among them. This is our God. This is the God who guided our ancestor, Abraham, from his hometown in Ur all the way down to Canaan. This is the God who, when our ancestors were wicked and sold their little brother into slavery, used that sin to save them through that enslaved little brother. This is the God that, when Israel was turned on by Egypt and turned into slaves, he delivered them through his prophet Moses. He had opened the Red Sea for them to walk across on dry land. He had led them in the desert, not from a distance, not just telling Moses while staying up in heaven, but from a cloud, from a pillar of clouds in the daytime and a pillar of fire in the night. And he even came down and indwelled the camp with them in just in a temporary tent, in a tabernacle. He decided not to just stay in heaven and command from afar, but to come down and dwell with them in their encampment. This is our God, not one we can possess, not one we can possess with as an idol in a temple that we can cart around and move from place to place wherever we please, but a God who has chosen to give us his presence. This is our intimate God. And our God, the Lord, is one. Why does he say God is one? Well, in the ancient Near East context, in Canaan and Egypt and the surrounding areas, everyone had their own set of gods. And not only did they have their set of gods, but all their neighbors had their own set of gods. So if you lived in the hills, you had the hill gods. And if you lived in the plains, your gods were probably the gods of the plains. But you didn't only believe in your gods, you believed in everybody else's too. You just hoped that yours were stronger. And so the people in the hills would go to war with people in the plains, and if they won, they would say the gods of the hills are stronger than the gods of the plains. And God says, we don't have any room for that kind of nonsense here. You only have me. Your God is me, and I am the only one. All those others are fake. To fill your life with God is to empty it out, or to empty it of any other object of worship. Our God refuses to trivialize himself by competing with our other affections. Anything else is wholly unsatisfactory, and nothing else is worth giving even a little ounce of your life. God is one. He's the only one, and he can be our only object of worship. Well, if nothing else can be a part of our life, then how do we fill our life? Well, this is where God continues. Read with me verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now we're going to get deep into the Hebrew on this one to try to grind out the meaning of this phrase. But when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. What he's saying, that in the Hebrew word for heart, it's actually the inner parts. Love the Lord your God with the inner parts, with everything inside of you, every little piece of who you are. Love the Lord your God with all of it. Now that means that we don't have any part of our inner self that we can give to anything else. There isn't room to have a little bit of safety that we need to hold on to, a little bit of security. We can't hold on to finances. We can't hold on to any part of our life as an affection that's over God. Every little morsel of who we are must be dedicated to our one God. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. What does it mean to love your Lord your God with all your soul? That word soul is nephesh. And in the creation story, God uses the word nephesh to mean all of the living things. It's translated living creatures. As God brings these beings into existence, he's bringing these nephesh into existence, the core of who they are. It's their soul, their existence, their being, exactly who they are. So when God says, love the Lord your God with your soul, he's saying your life, your personhood, everything about who you are, your very existence. Love the Lord your God with your very being. And then he continues. Finally, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your might. So this is a really weird one. When you translate might, it's actually veryness or exceedingliness or muchness, which is why they don't translate it that way. It's hard to understand what that would mean, but let's just think through what it would mean to be exceedingly something or very something. If you're mad or angry, that means that you're upset with something that happens. It's a reaction to something that somebody or something has done to you. But if you're exceedingly angry, that means just a little bit more of who you are is wrapped up in that. You just concentrate a little bit more of who you are and what you are into that anger. If you are loving something exceedingly, it's different than just loving something. If you love someone, you want what's best for them, you care for them. If you love them exceedingly, more of who you are is wrapped up in that love for that person. So to love the Lord our God with all of our exceedingly-ness or our very-ness or our much-ness, it means to wrap more of ourself, more of who we are into that, to make it even more substantial. Love the Lord your God with every inch, every millimeter of the more of yourself that you have left. All of the last exertions that you have left to love God with, love him with that. So our God is intimate with his people, caring for them throughout history, creating history around them, loving them, living with them, indwelling them, sharing who he is with them. But this relationship requires intimacy in return. It requires an unadulterated love from us because God has given us unadulterated love. It means that God can be our only one. There can't be any other part of our life that goes to anything else. And the only way we can love him is to love him with everything within us, with every piece of our very existence, and with every bit of the more of yourself that is left. In other words, to love him is to love him with every fiber of our being. And the practical application of that is spelled out in the next verses, which we don't have time to go through. But if you read through that, God says, look, my words need to be on your lips and in your hearts. As you stand up and as you sit down, as you lie down, as you go about your life, in every facet of your life, even parenting and teaching, I need to be there. In other words, eat, sleep, and breathe God. This famous bow hunter, I was watching a video of his in preparation. It was one of his hunts, and I was watching it with my father-in-law because he loves bow hunting as well. And so as we watched it, he closed in on the kill, and he got the animal. And so he went out and knelt by the deer, and the camera zoomed in on his face, and he was weeping. And there was silence for a little bit. And then he said, without bow hunting, I would mean nothing. And then the video ended, and there was silence between me and my father-in-law for a few seconds until he said, "Well, that's what happens when Jesus isn't everything to you." If we keep any part of our lives from God, then we are missing the only thing that gives us meaning.
So with every fiber of our being, love the Lord your God. That's Deuteronomy 6. In Matthew 22, a lawyer from the Pharisees comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" He wants to test him because in the rabbinical circles of the day, there were a lot of discussions about the greatest commandment. Some rabbis said, "Well, actually, the greatest commandment, the Ten Commandments." Some rabbis said, "No, it's really all about the Sabbath." Some said, "No, it's really about circumcision." Some actually said, "No, the greatest commandment is the commandment that talks about the tassels on our robes." Wanting to lock Jesus into that argument, "Jesus, what do you think the greatest commandment is?" And where does Jesus go? Right back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. But he doesn't get caught up in the details that they got caught up in. Garrett said there are verses that follow that say, "Everything in this law, obey it and teach it to your children." And the Pharisees had gotten so caught up in those details, they forgot the principle. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God." Jesus takes them right back to that in Matthew 22. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, "You shall love," this is Matthew 22, verse 37, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Brothers and sisters, there's no greater place that we can focus our attention as we walk into this new year as a congregation than on this greatest commandment. Why is it greatest? Because this commandment reorients all the priorities of our life. Every principle in life is reoriented by this: love the Lord your God. Jesus gives in this one statement, in one nutshell, the totality of Scripture. This is the heart of it all. Do this and you do it all. Just love the Lord your God. And as we saw in Deuteronomy 6, this is about intimacy. This is about a relationship. It's not about how much money you give to the church, and it's not about how many times you come to the church each week, and it's not about, Muslims would say, you've got five pillars that you need to do regularly if you want to get into paradise. It's not about ritual offerings or sacrifices that Hindus have to do. This is about an intimate relationship, love. Love the Lord your God. That's what we're called to do, whether Old Testament or New Testament. A love that is steeped in intimacy, that is steeped in every fiber of our being. It's a free and decisive choice to love. That's the word for love here. It's the kind of love that once it chooses, it holds on to the object of its love. Just like God chose to love us, for God so loved the world that he gave. And when he gave, Jesus tells us, those that are in the Father's hands, he will never let go. It's a free choice. And once that choice is made, there is faithfulness to the choice. That's how God has loved us. We've just celebrated at the Lord's table. And that's how we are called to respond to him. One of the theologians who has deeply impacted my life is a 17th century Scottish theologian named Henry Scougal. Henry Scougal said this: "The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love." Let that sink in for a moment. The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. What is the object of our love? If the object of our love is more money, what does that say about our soul? If the object of our love is more respect, whether it's on social media or because of our business prowess, if the object of our love is our reputation, that is the limit of our soul. But if the object of our love is God Almighty, what does that do to who we are? He goes on to say, love is the worthiest present we can offer unto God. And it's extremely debased when we bestow it in another way. When we give our love to any object other than God, you shall love the Lord your God. This kind of love is a love that desires his pleasure. It's a love that desires the good of the other. Just as God's love for us desires our good, so he sent us his son, Jesus, that we just celebrated at the Lord's table. So when we love him in that way, we desire his good, no longer our own. We'll find our good as we find his good, but we desire his good. We desire to give him joy. There's a counterpoint to love the Lord your God in Scripture. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Another theologian that has really impacted my life, this one from the 18th century, writing in the 1700s, is named Thomas Chalmers, once again a Scottish theologian. Chalmers said there are two ways to displace the love of the world. If we're not to love the world, there are two ways to displace the love of the world in our lives. You can prevail on our hearts to withdraw its regard from anything that's not worthy of it. In other words, the love of money is not worthy of your heart, so stop loving money. The love of your reputation or what people think of you on social media is not worthy, so just stop loving that. But the problem with that is our hearts always need to be filled with something. And to just remove something leaves a void, leaves an emptiness. He says the other way to displace the love of the world in our hearts is to give it another object which is so worthy of our affection that it displaces everything else. That's what that bow hunter does. He loves bow hunting so much that there's no room for anything else in his life. Without that, he is not even worth living. We're to love like God like that. In Thomas Chalmers' own words, the heart must have something to cling to. Nature abhors a vacuum. Such at least is the nature of the heart. Our hearts abhor a vacuum. So it's not just to remove the love of the world. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is the expulsive power of a new one. The expulsive power of a new affection. We love God so much that there's no space left in our lives for the love of anything else. That is beautiful stuff. And that's what God calls us as individuals and as members of this congregation to do in 2021. If you watched the ball drop, it wasn't much of an event this year. There were still people singing and crying. So excited for a new year. Everything's good. They did that last year in 2020, remember? What we need to fill our lives with a love of is the one who never changes, the one who is worthy of loving. How do we do that practically? Just a couple thoughts. Meditate on his attributes. You shall love the Lord your God. Meditate on his attributes. He's holy. There's no imperfection in him. He's loving, and his love never quits, never runs out. He's gentle. He could be harsh, but he's gentle with us. Our God is wise. Our God is beautiful. Take an attribute of God, and I would encourage you to take an attribute and meditate on it for a week. Find verses in Scripture. Write them down. Think about who God is. That's how we fall more and more in love with him. What else can we do? Meditate on his love for us. Think about how God loves you. He loves you as you are, but he's not willing to leave you as you are. That's a beautiful thing. Our God loves us and saves us by his grace. but at enormous cost to himself. Think of how he loves us. How do we love God? Meditate on his attributes. Meditate on the way he loves us. Loving God means that we love what he loves as he loves. And that's why Jesus adds the second great commandment there. And the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we love God, we're going to love what God loves. What does God love? The world, all the people in the world. How does he love? So much that he gave his only son. So much that even while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. How does God love? He loves the people that everyone else would walk by, you and me. We tend to love people that are like us, that make us feel good. God loves people who are not like him and who don't normally make him feel good. That's you and me. He loves us anyway. Can I challenge us as we step into 2021? Let's take this greatest commandment and seek to love our God like this year. As we do, we will fulfill the mission God has given us as a church: to worship him, to grow in him, to go for him, and to undergird all of that by spending time with him in prayer. Love the Lord your God. Lord God, we bow before you, asking that in this new year, as we make lots of resolutions and lots of commitments and try to think of what's the most important thing, you have so clearly told us, Old Testament, New Testament, this is of greatest importance. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Lord, would you let that be how we live this year as we worship, as we grow, as we go, undergirding all of this by spending time talking with you in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.